All right, wise fools. We're talking about individuals who think themselves to be wise, and yet God views them as not wise. In fact, in God's Word, He will label them as fools. If we had a passage of Scripture that was going to be the key to this lesson, it would be Romans 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, the text says. If you go to the context, Paul is writing about the Gentiles of the first century. These individuals had rejected the Almighty God. These individuals had involved themselves in idol worship and in all kinds of sin and immorality. And they viewed themselves as wise people. And yet when God looked upon them, He said they were fools. My friends, wise fools have always existed, and wise fools continue to exist even in our society. This morning we begin a two-part lesson entitled Wise Fools. And we're going to be looking at some individuals in Scripture who are wise fools, and we're going to make some application of that in our society today. Wise fools. We're only going to look at two groups of individuals today. Number one, the Bible says the conceited are wise fools. What is a conceited person? A conceited person is an individual who has an excessively favorable opinion about himself. Notice what Solomon writes in Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Thou seest, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Here is a man that is what? Wise in his own conceit. And yet the Lord says, the reality is, he's a fool. In other words, he is a wise fool. I believe that conceit goes all the way back to the wicked one himself. When we begin to study the book of Isaiah chapter 14, we read a text that describes a king who existed in those days, and the king was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Then we turn to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and we begin to study that chapter, and we read about another king referred to as the king of Tyre. Both of those kings were proud and arrogant and haughty and lifted up. Both of those kings looked at themselves with a very favorable attitude. In fact, they had an excessively favorable opinion about themselves. The terms, however, that are used to describe those two men seem to go back to an event that had transpired years and years and years before those kings ever existed. I want you to look at some of the terms that are found to describe these two kings. Fallen from heaven. Wow, that's a long fall, isn't it? Above the throne of God. Like unto the Most High. Anointed, look at that word, cherub. That little word cherub refers to an angelic being. Perfect in thy ways. Thine heart was lifted up, the text says. Thou shalt be brought down to what? Down to hell. I will cast thee to the ground. Aren't those some pretty strong terms to refer just to two human kings? I believe that the heart, the rebellion, and the fall of Satan way back before those two kings ever existed was likened unto these two kings. In other words, when God saw Satan and his fall, He says, you want to know what? You look just like Satan, Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, king of Tyre, you look just like Satan looked when he fell from heaven years ago. And He likened the two together. Notice what He says. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will what? Sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I shall ascend to a height where above the clouds of heaven, I will be like the Most High. You see, years ago, that was the attitude manifested by the evil one. I want to be like God. I want to be above God. I want to take the place of God. And he was cast out, was he not? Now we have an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar. I want to be great. I am great. In fact, I am the greatest. I am like unto a god. And he too would be cast down. King of Tyre, the same way. Look at me, how wonderful I am, how great I am, how far I've lifted myself up. And God says, no, you'll be cast to the ground. Individuals like unto Satan who are wise in their own conceits. Do we live in a world today filled with a lot of conceited people? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Leaders of our nation, actors and actresses, sports figures, individuals who build empires as far as the business world is concerned, and even religious leaders sometimes develop an excessively favorable opinion of themselves. Folks, there's no doubt that many of those people are very, very talented individuals, aren't they? And they've used their talents and they've used their abilities and they have excelled in their field. And yes, many of them in their field are great. They've broken records, they've received rewards, and they have amassed fortunes because of their talents and their wisdom and their ability. There's no doubt about that. But folks, their talents and their accomplishments oftentimes go to their heads, don't they? And they develop that over-excessive view of themselves, and what is sickening is they flaunt it even among themselves, don't they? What's sad is they want to rule over others. And for some reason, just because they are great in their field, they all of a sudden become all-knowing in all areas of life. They put themselves on display before the world, don't they? And they go around boasting about all the knowledge that they possess and how people should do this and how people should do that and how they shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. And if you don't agree with them, I'll guarantee you, you'll become their enemy. They are wise in their own conceits. Folks, those individuals think they're wise. But when God sees them, He looks at them as fools and He will bring them down. What happened to Satan and his angelic hosts? The Bible says that they were cast down to earth. They were cast down into chains of darkness, reserved unto the judgment of the last day. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Notice what was said of the king of Babylon. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. When speaking to the king of Tyre, God says this, I will cast thee down to the ground. Thou shalt lay before kings, and they shall behold thee. Anybody remember old Herod in Acts the 12th chapter? Woke up one morning, adorned himself in the finest of attire, stood there at the rising of the sun, began to make proclamations, and the people cried out, it is not the voice of a man, it is the voice of a God. And God smote him with worms, and he died because of his conceit. The Jewish nation thought that they could never be defeated. We are the people of God. We are the children of Abraham. We have the law of Moses been committed unto us. Nothing can ever bring us down. And yet God did in AD 70. He brought the Roman armies of Titus upon that nation, broke down the walls thereof, tore down the temple, and there was not one stone remaining upon another, according to the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My friends, God looks at conceited individuals and He sees their being wise fools. But there's a second group that are wise fools, and that is the rich. The rich. Is there anything wrong with being rich? Absolutely nothing. In fact, if all of us could be rich, what a wonderful blessing that would be for the church, would it not? What if everybody in here were millionaires? That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Abraham was a wealthy man. He had unbelievable amounts of flocks and herds, and yet he was referred to as the father of the faithful. There is nothing wrong with being rich, but the Bible warns us, does it not? Over and over and over again, that there are dangers, that there are temptations to those individuals who accumulate resources and assets and treasures and jewels and the precious luxuries of this life. I find it interesting what the wise writer says in Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceits. Let me ask you a question. Could we consider rich people to be wise individuals? I would think so. You might say, well, why would you think that, preacher? Well, number one, they've amassed great wealth. Not everybody can do that. These are individuals who oftentimes have built unbelievable empires, have they not? Empires consisting of businesses, factories, and services that employ thousands, in fact, sometimes hundreds of thousands of individuals. Not all of them can do that. These are individuals who understand how to assess risk. These are individuals who know about real estate. They know about banking. They know about investments. These are individuals who have a knowledge of the tax code, do they not? Here are individuals who can get into meetings and they can negotiate an unbelievable deal. They go throughout the entirety of the world and they build special relationships with very important and powerful people to accomplish the things they want done. They know how to save money. You want to know what? If they became paupers today, within weeks and months, they have enough knowledge that they could become millionaires and billionaires in a short amount of time. I don't know about you, when I see a person like that, that is a wise individual, isn't it? But you see, the Bible also says that the rich can also manifest themselves as fools in this world. See, these individuals begin to trust in their riches. They begin to think that they are self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. I don't even need God. Sometimes these individuals, when they have billions and billions of dollars, they see themselves as the most powerful individuals on all the earth. They believe that they are well protected, aren't they? Their money insulates them from all kinds of problems and all kinds of troubles. They can have whatever their heart desires. These are individuals who, again, start believing that they are knowledgeable of all things. Isn't that something? Things they've never studied, things they've never had their hands on, and yet all of a sudden they, because of their riches, become the gurus. They believe they have a right to rule over others. They believe that they have so much power that they can change minds, they can change laws, they can change rulers. They believe that they have the ability to influence history. It's almost hard for us to imagine that kind of a mindset, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine that there are individuals actually in our world who have that kind of a mindset because of the wealth that they've been given. Sadly, they have not learned the warnings of the words of Jesus in Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. My friends, wealth is a tool, but it is not God. Wealth is a blessing, but it is not the fount of all blessings. Wealth is temporal, and it will never be eternal. Paul makes an interesting statement to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to charge these rich folks in a certain way. And here's how he says it. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Wow. Notice what he goes on to say. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that they may lay up for themselves in store a good foundation of that which is to come. Notice how he ends it. That they may lay hold on eternal life. I find it interesting. He specifically says, you charge the rich this way. Here's the lessons. Number one, a rich person can become proud and arrogant. Charge them that are rich, that they be not what? High-minded. And it can happen even within the church. Let a rich man enter into a congregation and be the only rich man there. And guess what? He will get elevated to a status that nobody else is elevated to. Oh, he's the rich man. He pays the bills here. And individuals begin to look at Brother Rich rather than they do to God. Sad. Notice secondly, those individuals can trust in their riches more than they trust in God. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Number three, he says, the rich man can forget his purpose. You want to know what the purpose of wealth is? To distribute it. God gives it to us, and He expects us to use that wisely. To do what? To do good. He says, to be rich in what? Good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Take that money and use it as benevolence to others. Notice he says also, the rich can forget there is a time to come. One of these days, all of those riches are going to be left behind, are they not? And the only thing that's going to matter is how you have prepared for eternal life. For some reason, it's not easy for a rich man to guard his heart against his wealth. Let's look at an example. Remember the rich man that came to Jesus? Let's talk about this man for a few moments. He comes to Jesus and he asks a question. Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew 19:16. I don't know about you. That's a good question, isn't it? I wish individuals would walk up to me and ask me that question. Sure make personal evangelism a lot easier, wouldn't it? Good master, what do I need to do to inherit what? Eternal life. He's not focused where? On this earth. He's focused on eternal life. Here's what's interesting. He went to the right person. You couldn't go to a gooder person, could you? Here's the Son of God. If there's anybody who knows the answer to that question, it is Jesus Christ, is it not? Here's what's interesting to me. This rich young ruler asked this question of the one who possesses all riches, both in this world and in the world to come. Now think about that. A rich man is talking to what? A rich man. He doesn't know that, but he is. And he's the right man. Unbelievable. Jesus' replies in the next verse. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, which is God. And then he says this, but if thou wilt be perfect, keep the commandments. That's another lesson we need to learn, isn't it? Folks, if we want to be right with God, we've got to obey His Word. We've got to keep the commandments. We've got to do what He has authorized us to do. It's the only way to have eternal life. But the rich man knew a little bit about the old law. That's the law under which he lived. And he knew there were a lot of commandments, so he asked the question, which? Which commandments do I need to keep? Now you go back in the text this afternoon and you read it. Jesus lists 6 commands. 5 of them are in the 10 commandments, and the last one was love thy neighbor as thyself. So the rich man is listening. He's intently hearing what Jesus has to say. What are the commandments that I need to keep? Jesus gives him a list of 6 commands. I want you to listen to what he says. These have I kept from my youth up. Wow. Does that sound like a bad man to you? Here's a man concerned about his soul, concerned about eternal life, goes to the right person, asks the right question, and then when he's given the answer, he says what? I've kept all of these from my youth up. Sounds like a good man to me. But then he asks one more question, doesn't he? What lack I yet? Ugh. Folks, sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. When you look at the list of commands that Jesus gives that man, I told you he listed 5 of the 10 commandments. The 5 that he listed all pertain to man's relationship with man. But there were 6. There were 6 of those commands that really apply to our relationship with others. And Jesus did not mention one of them. So here is this young man. And he says, I've kept all these commandments. Which one do I lack? And here's the one he lacked. Thou shalt not covet. That one Jesus didn't mention a while ago. Uh-oh. Now, Jesus doesn't come along and Jesus doesn't say, well, the one you need to rectify is the covetousness stuff. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus puts him to a test, does he not? And the test is going to show whether the man is covetous or whether he is not covetous. Go. Sell all that thou hast and give unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There's the application of the command not to covet. You see, commands have to be applied to your life or they mean nothing. Here's this rich man. He's got all this stuff. Is he covetous or is he not covetous? Jesus says, there's one way to test that. Sell it all and come follow me. Now remember, this man looks like a good man up to this point, doesn't he? Looks like a wise man. Asking the right questions, going to the right person, being concerned about his soul. The question is this. Will this young man who has a covetous heart give up everything to follow Jesus? That's the challenge, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Man. Now remember, prior to this, we would have thought this was a wise person, wouldn't we? And now what is he doing? Now he's turned and he's walked away from Jesus. Here's a man who has allowed his possessions to come between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what he is? He is a wise fool, isn't he? Folks, wealth has created more than one wise fool. And the reasons behind it are simple. Wealth appears to be something that it's not. It appears to be stable. It appears to be strong. It appears to enable one to be self-sufficient, doesn't it? It appears to be something that it's not. Number two, it makes promises that it cannot keep. How many of us have ever thought, oh, if I could just have all the money in the world, I'd be happy. You see, that's a promise that wealth cannot keep. How about this next one? It causes individuals to become idolaters. Why do you say that, Vic? Because of what Paul said in Colossians 3:5. Paul said that covetousness is what? Idolatry. The very moment that I worship my wealth, the very moment I put my assets and my treasures before the Almighty God, it becomes my God, doesn't it? And it's idolatry, the Bible says. Wealth oftentimes causes me to focus on things on the earth and not on eternal things. And it causes men to trust in those uncertain riches rather than the living God. Folks, watch it. When smart, talented, and otherwise good people put their trust in their wealth and their possessions rather than their relationship with the Almighty God, they become wise fools. The conceited and the rich. The Bible mentions two more categories. I started to put them on this lesson, but I thought you might want to go eat. Wise fools They're not really wise, are they? Guys, true wisdom helps an individual. It doesn't harm them. True wisdom matures an individual. It doesn't maim them. True wisdom elevates the individual. It does not endanger his soul. True wisdom protects an individual. It doesn't pummel him. True wisdom delivers an individual. It does not destroy him. Wise fools need to wise up, don't they? You see, one of these days, these wise fools, with all of their wisdom, are going to stand before the all-wise God, and they're going to be shown just how foolish their wisdom really is. You remember what Jesus said in the closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount? "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You see, all those individuals who think they're so smart in their rebellion against God will one day be exposed for the fools they are. And in judgment, their house will come tumbling down. My friends, there's only one safe place to put our trust. It's not in my talents and ability and wisdom that I become so conceited that I think I'm God's gift to the world. It's not in my riches that I possess. My faith needs to be in the living God. He's the only one who can provide me with salvation and hope in the next life. My friend, is that where your trust is? Does your life manifest that trust? Maybe today you need to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Maybe you're an erring child of God and your life hasn't manifested a faith like Abraham's. And maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. If you need the prayers of this congregation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.